ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Can I trust in the promises of God? That's the big question. And it's, like I said, it's easy when everything is going well in our lives, but when it's going difficult, when things are tough, God, where are you? Right? Trust in Him, believe in His promises, and walk by faith. Well, look at verse 9 again here in Acts 26. We're told this: indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul's describing his life before he got saved. He's fighting against Christians. He's voting to have them put to death, as with Stephen, the first church martyr. In Jerusalem, Paul had a field day running around arresting Christians, throwing them in prison with the authority of the chief priests, the religious leaders who were behind his actions. In Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul speaks of this time. He said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was trying to destroy the church. He had a zeal, but not really for God, but for the traditions of their fathers, which were wrong. And in fact, he wasn't serving God. He was persecuting God. He was fighting against what God was doing. And for Paul, you know, Jerusalem wasn't enough. He did his work in Jerusalem. Now he's traveling to other cities persecuting Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with God. In verse 10, where he says that he cast his vote against them, I think he's telling us he was a member of the Sanhedrin, having a vote against Christians who were tried before the Sanhedrin. Not only that, this man who said he was so in love with God and was just serving God was exceedingly enraged against them. You know, when you're fighting against God, that anger just builds up because you see these people that are so joyful and they're so happy. And how can you do that? And it got to him. Paul was a very angry man before his conversion. And that anger showed that his relationship with God wasn't right. And again, that's kind of what the law will do. Paul was a keeper of the law, or he thought that he was. And he saw the freedom that others had, those who were believers in Christ, and it made him angry, and he went after them. And we see it with people today. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God. That brings me great joy. Doesn't it bring you great joy? God's grace. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of it. And yet he has given me this wonderful gift of grace. And Paul's going to share with us again that all the zeal he had for the Lord was wrong. He wasn't serving the Lord, but fighting against him. Look at verse 12. "While this thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me as those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" The Lord needed to get Paul's attention, and he did so in a mighty way. Here he is, he's traveling, sun shining brightly, and we're told this light was brighter than the sun. Can you believe that? I mean, think about that. That got his attention. I believe it was the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, that fell down upon Paul. And Paul, thinking he's on a mission from God, finds out he wasn't. He hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In other words, what Paul is doing, persecuting the church, in reality, because Jesus relates so closely to us, Paul is really persecuting Jesus by his actions. He's not working for God. He's fighting against God. And he's kicking against the goads, and it's a hard thing to do. And a goad was just a long, sharp stick that was used to get an ox moving, and the Lord's trying to get Paul moving. And Paul's kicking and fighting against them. And I'm sure for Paul, you know, seeing the face of Stephen, this angelic face, just speaking to the Lord and forgiving those who were persecuting him, it ate at Paul's heart. That's what I want. How could he have it? I'm following the law. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Come on. And here's this guy, Stephen, and he's forgiving me, and he's got great joy, and he's speaking to the Lord. Wow. That's what he was fighting against. I don't want to believe in Jesus. I don't want to hear about this Jesus. I'm going to take away everyone who's following Jesus. And that's hard to kick against the goads. I think in our own lives, are we fighting against what the Lord wants to do? Are we serving our own desires, what we want instead of what he wants? And it's a hard thing to do. You know, we need to evaluate the things we're doing. Make sure we're honoring him, serving him in all that we do. In verse 15 here in Acts 26, listen to the question of Paul. And like I said, I think he knows the answer. I think he knows who this person is speaking to him from heaven. But he says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And like I've said before, I'm sure Paul or Saul was going, 'Please don't say Jesus. Please, not Jesus. Not please.' And what does he say? 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Ah, I knew it. I knew it. I'm sure he knew that. And it was hard. These words really changed Paul, I believe. He immediately understood that Jesus was alive, not dead. He understood that Jesus reigned in glory instead of being damned in shame. He realized that in persecuting the followers of Jesus, he persecuted Jesus. And in persecuting Jesus, he fought against the God of his fathers. And I think Paul got saved here. He comes to that saving faith in Jesus. In Acts 9:6, we're told of the response of Saul or Paul. "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" I think ever since the martyrdom of Stephen, that Paul has been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I think it's been really heavy upon him. And he's fighting and fighting and fighting. And here on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus. He calls Jesus Lord in Acts 9:6. Who is Jesus? He's Lord. And then he says, "What do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And once we're saved, isn't that what we ask the Lord? "Lord, what do you want from me? What do I do now? What's my next step?" And I do realize there are many people out there that have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. And many, you know, they're just not saved because they're without Jesus. They reject the fact that Jesus is God or that he's the only way of salvation. Many add works to salvation, and that negates the grace of God that he's extended to us. You know, I've said so many times before, when you add good works to grace, it's no longer grace. Now it's good works that saved you. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve any of it. And as soon as you put good works in there, God owes you heaven now. Okay, Joe, you did this, this, and this, so you get a place in heaven. That's not the way it works. Never did, never will. It's a grace gift. It's a gift from God. He paid the price for my sins. He finished the work. And now I just receive it by faith. You know, not believing that Jesus is God, that's a huge one today. I don't know why, but it is. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And probably in most of your Bibles it has, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." But that's in italics because it's not there in the original. It says, "If you do not believe that I am," the voice from the burning bush, Almighty God, "if you don't believe that he's God, you will die in your sins." I've never had anyone answer the question, "What is he talking about?" if they believe that Jesus isn't God. Because they can't answer it. "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's huge. And it's very clear. But again, many try to make Jesus a lesser God or whatever, and that's foolishness. He's Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as far as good works go for our salvation, Paul in Galatians 2:16 put it like this: "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Very simple. Well, Jesus goes on to say to Paul here in verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. First of all, I want to deal with the word minister because it's, kind of misused today. The word minister means an under rower. It refers to the lowly servant on a galley ship. You know, today we use it as a title. Oh, he's a minister. He needs to get the good parking spot. He needs to, get whatever. No, you're a servant. You serve like everyone else. We're all bond slaves of Christ. And then the word witness, it's a Greek word, martyrus. We get our English word martyr from. And when we think of a martyr, we think of someone who has died for their faith. But really, that Greek word speaks of more than that. It means someone who is a living witness. Their life is a testimony. And our testimony is not just about how we got saved, but how we're living out our faith today. It's a witness to the world. You see all that's going on in this nation. How are we responding to it? I do read some Facebook posts that people post, and I'm amazed that some Christians who could just be so angry and just putting down, the liberals or whatever, putting down this group, putting down that group. But where were you before you got saved? We were all one of them. We should have compassion on them and be praying for them. Paul could have came against, Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. He could have came up there in Caesarea in that amphitheater and just go, hey guys, turn or burn, right? He didn't do that. He poured out his heart. Hey guys, I was one of you. I was a Pharisee, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. I was trained in the law. I did all these things. I even persecuted Christians thinking I was serving God and I wasn't serving God. Then I had an encounter with Jesus and he changed my life. And he can change your life. That's how we should approach things, with the love of Christ for people. Because isn't it better to see them saved than to win the argument? Absolutely it is. And Paul, let's face it, he was created for a time like this for a purpose by God. But he had a choice. He could have rejected what God wanted him to do, but he didn't. Paul was to be a witness of Jesus, to share the things that God had shown him and will show him. And Paul repented of his sins, came to saving faith in Jesus, and his life reflected that. And think about this. 14 of the 27 New Testament books were written by Paul, if you include Hebrews. Almost 52% of the New Testament writings. In a few weeks here, we'll be in the book of Romans. And again, amazing book. We talked about, weren't you just in the book of Romans? I looked back. It was like 8 or 9 years ago we were in. Like, man, time flies by. But we'll be in Romans, going through it a little faster than we did on Sunday mornings 8 or 9 years ago, just like we're doing here with the book of Acts. But incredible. The Holy Spirit just used Paul in a powerful way. He was a brilliant man, and God used that to just speak through him. Just as God did with Paul, he desires to do with us. Who knows if you were created for a time such as this? I believe you were. I believe all of us were. We wouldn't be here, right? We were all created for a time like this. And we have to walk as he's leading. The book of Esther, story of just God's amazing saving power. There's a wicked man there, Haman. He got the king to put forth a decree to kill all the Jews on a certain date. Mordecai was a Jew, found out that plan and told Esther, his adopted daughter, you might say, her uncle, raised her after her family was killed. And through a series of circumstances, she became queen in Persia. And as Esther is made aware of this plan to kill her people, she was afraid to go before her husband, King Ahasuerus. Because if he didn't want to see her, if he didn't hold out the golden scepter, she could be put to death. These kings had a lot of power. And I love what Mordecai tells her in Esther 4, verses 13 through 14. He said, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai tells her that becoming queen, even though she was a Jew, she was not a Persian, all these things that have happened in her life have happened to save her people. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Walk by faith. And if you don't do this, then God will find another way to save his people. But don't miss out on this opportunity. And she did walk by faith, and God used her to spare his people. And I guess the question is, what is God telling you this evening? Because who knows, if you've come to this point, this situation, do a work for God, walk by faith. And I think you have. I think we all have. God, we're part of the body of Christ, so we all have function within the body of Christ. We're all called to do things. So walk by faith. Now, look at what Paul is sharing with Agrippa and the others. He speaks of his ministry and that his ministry was not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and three specific things, and then two results of those who listen and obey this message of God. First of all, Paul's ministry was to open their eyes. You see, the message that Paul was preaching was able to do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ would open their eyes to the things of God so that they could see. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The light of the gospel, opening the eyes of people, but you can resist it. I guess you can keep your eyes closed to what God is showing you. Psalm 146:8, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." I love that. So the Holy Spirit is working on the hearts. That's what Jesus said in John 16. "And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." You see, the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to you so you can come to saving faith. The second part of Paul's ministry was to turn them from darkness to light. And as much as people want to deny it, outside of Christ, they are living in spiritual darkness. But when you turn from darkness to the light, to Jesus Christ, you're saved. You know, the word of God is spoken, and the light of God shines brightly upon us. Peter in 1 Peter 2 said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Absolutely. John says in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the third part of Paul's ministry was to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. You see, as the word of God is spoken and we receive it into our lives, we're no longer under the power of Satan, but we're under the power of God. You know, in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're not in bondage anymore. We've been set free. In John 8:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Yeah, praise God for that, right? Well, then why do I have so much struggles? Because the flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. They're fighting. It's a battle. Yes, we need to put the flesh to death on a daily basis. Otherwise, boy, you feed the flesh and look out, it's going to grow. And what comes into our lives, the results of our salvation, we have the forgiveness of sins. That's a promise of God. In Psalm 110, or 103, excuse me, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. East and west don't meet. You can keep going east all day or turn around and go west, and you can do that all the time. But if you go north and south, you get to the top of the North Pole, what's happening? Now I'm going south. He didn't say your sins are cast away as far as the north is from the south, as far as the east is from the west. They never meet. God places our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he says, places a sign, no fishing. What do? Cast our line in that water, and we go fishing. No, he's forgiven you. Romans 4, verses 7 through 8, as Paul quotes from David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Ah. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a blessing. His rich grace towards us. He's forgiven me, he's forgiven you of all your sins. They've been covered in the blood of Christ. We're cleansed from all our unrighteousness. Yes, we still have these bodies of flesh that we have to deal with. And God is working in us. As soon as we get saved, the sanctification process begins. But as the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect already. He sees the finished product because he looks at us through the blood of Christ. And it takes away that sin. And we look as white as snow to him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows one day we'll be received up into glory. And these bodies of flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, but God has new bodies for us, for our spirit and soul to dwell in. The second point in regard to our salvation, Paul tells us, is we receive a godly inheritance. As we come to Jesus Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And lastly, Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord. It doesn't get better than that. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them. It's probably one of the greatest summaries of the gospel in the New Testament. Well, look at verse 19 here in Acts 26. Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So, kind of the summary of Paul's message, repent of your sins, return to God, and do the works that show you're saved. Live out your faith. Yes, we've been saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But out of that, we serve the Lord. We do things. I mean, that's really the whole letter of James that we've been going through on Sunday mornings, right? Living out our faith, mature in the Lord, grow in him. And Paul is saying here, you know, repentance is part of that salvation. Before you were saved, you were moving away from God. Now you've got saved and you do a 180-degree turn and you're following after God. And that's what Paul said, that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting repentance. Let your life, the way you live, show others that you're saved. It's as simple as that. Well, look at verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul wants them to understand, hey, you know, those Jews in Jerusalem, they tried to kill me. That's the truth. And the reason being, because he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It wasn't political. He didn't do harm to the temple. There were no crimes against Rome here. And so, yeah, Paul wants them to know, look, I was almost killed by the Jewish religious leaders, but God spared me. I thought the Roman commander saved Paul, right? It says God spared him. Well, God used the Roman commander to save Paul. He was the instrument that God used. God can use anything. Look at how God used King Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about a wicked king, a Babylonian king that took the children of Israel captive, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And in the first invasion, he took Daniel and his three friends to Babylon. And God raised up Daniel and his three friends to be over all the leaders in Babylon.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.